I don't want to see you adults leaving. I know they get refreshments there. Okay. The Gospel of John. In your bulletin, you'll see a yellow sheet, which is the outline. But in the front of the yellow sheet, we've been trying to, as we've only been going through basically the prologue of the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And as you can see here in your sheet, that the prologue covers a lot of the various themes and topics that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, presents throughout the entire Gospel of John. So it's good to see that. You know, John does not begin there in Bethlehem. He could have. Like Matthew, like Luke. He didn't begin there in Nazareth when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. But as we've been looking at the prologue of John, John begins in eternity past. So come with me. But John doesn't leave us there, does he? Come with me as we look at the concluding section of this prologue. In John chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. But as a parent, I want you to just think with me a moment. Here at Christmas time, you know, gifts are given and gifts are received. But as a parent, what would you think and how would you feel if your son or daughter on Christmas morning got up real early, like we all do, the kids are ready to get the Christmas Christmas presents underneath the Christmas tree, and he or she has opened up all the small gifts. But there's one gift there. There's one gift there for your son or your daughter that was chosen specifically for her with great deliberation, great concentration, consideration, great preparation for it, and she or he leaves it there, but opens up all the others. That's the one gift you really wanted that child to receive. But they leave it there, unopened, untaken. How would you feel? What would be your thoughts? What would you do? Would you say something to her or him and say, oh, well, by the way, you forgot that? Or would you try to push that gift a little closer so they would see it, thinking that maybe it was hidden underneath the tree and they didn't see it? Or would you just wait? Maybe they'll pick it up and open it. I'd like to come back to that illustration at the end of the message. Are you there in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18? We see some great truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. John is writing about the incarnation, the mystery and the miracle of that. Paul writes of that in 1 Timothy. He writes these words, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." Both John and Paul and Peter and all of us certainly would admit and certainly confess with them, great is the mystery of the incarnation. John doesn't try to give an exhaustive explanation because it is a mystery, it is a miracle. But he does try to describe for us the Christmas story, the purpose and the meaning of Christ's coming. Let's take a look at verses 14 through 15 first, okay? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." His glory revealed. Notice, if you will, he says that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is he tabernacled. In fact, the root word is a tent, that he tented among us. Now, some of the commentators say, well, it was speaking of just the temporary nature of his incarnation, that it was only for 33 years and then he returned to the Father. I think there's much more there, and other commentators would agree too. There's much more than just the temporariness of Christ's incarnation here on earth. Tent. Remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Before the temple was built by Solomon? There in the tabernacle, that was a tent, and so it was temporary. But in your outline before, you see that there are a number of things that are relative to the tent or the tabernacle. that are also analogous to Jesus Christ. First of all, the tent or the tabernacle was given by God for the journey through the wilderness for his people, the Israelites, that he redeemed out of slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. You know all the miracles that God performed in that redemption of his people out of Egypt. But then through that wilderness travel, he wanted to assure them that his presence was with them, and that they could come into his presence, they could worship him, they could pray to him, they could have fellowship with him. And indeed, they would receive the law, the Torah, but the tent was right there, the tabernacle. And God was reminding them that he was traveling with them. Christ reminds us, too, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, indeed, as the tabernacle is with us even today. And so that is one connective analogy, if you will. The other was the tabernacle was a very humble appearance, if you will. To call it a temple compared to, if you will, the temples of Egypt that they themselves helped in building as bricklayers, or hearing about the temples there in Babylon or some of these other magnificent structures. Here it is, just a tabernacle. How humble an appearance, with only the skins of animals to cover it. And Jesus came, indeed, leaving glory, and humbled himself, and came as a servant unto death, even death on the shameful cross. Yes, the living Word of God, God in eternal, became incarnate and dwelt among us. Another aspect, I believe, that is conveyed in the fact that he dwelt among us, it was the tabernacle was the very center of the camp. The Israelites, all the 12 tribes, they would encamp around the tabernacle. They were reminded that the tabernacle, the very presence of God, the very place where they could worship and fellowship with God, was right in the very center of their community, the very center of their life. Whenever they gathered together, they camped. It always had a very special place, too, as they would move out and they would continue their journey. It was ahead of them. And Jesus used to be the very center of our lives, isn't he? And when we gather here today, if you will, this encampment this morning, he's the center. His presence is here. A lot is conveyed in that just that single word, he dwelt, he tabernacled among us. And he does that today. Humble, but yet the center of our lives. But notice, if you will, there's one other thing too. The tabernacle there, one of the clear evidences or manifestations of God was the Shekinah glory cloud. That was a radiant presence of God. It was a cloud that literally glowed and shone with the glory of God. And whenever they saw that there, they knew God was there with them. All of that is, if you will, encompassed in this thought here, that the living Word of God, God, became incarnate and dwelt among us to be the center of our lives, to remind us always the glory of his presence. I think one thing, too, that John was remembering, as a Jew, he was very familiar with the Old Testament. As a Jew, he remembered the prophets. And he remembered what it said there in the prophet Ezekiel. Do you realize that there was a time when God's glory and presence left Israel? You read about that in Ezekiel chapter 10. It says that the glory of God left, if you will, the Holy of Holies, and they came out to the threshold of the temple and then moved on to the east gate of the city and then left Jerusalem and left the Israelites. What John is saying, God's glory has returned. God's glory has returned, manifested in the incarnate Son of God. Think of that. When he was birthed there in Bethlehem, the angels spoke of the glory of God. When Jesus Christ was dedicated there in the temple, the glory of God returned right there in the temple. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. Yet, but his glory was there. When he was 12 years old, I'm sure there are many other times, but it's recorded in the gospel when he was 12 years old, he was there in the temple. You know the story. And he was talking to the teachers, to the rabbis there. They didn't understand it. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it anyway, but the glory of God was back in the temple again. And during the teaching years of the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes he would go to the temple and teach. God's glory was there. I think that was also in John's mind, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God tabernacled among us. and we beheld his glory. Come with me, if you will, to the following verses as we take a look at this Christmas story from John's point of view. Not only do we see his glory revealed, there are two attributes of his glory that are shown here, or that are spoken of here. Take a look, if you will, at verse. And we have received his glory, glories of the only Son from God, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the glory of God has many different facets and many different aspects. There is the essential glory of God that speaks of all the attributes of you that are incommunicable by God to man. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. Those are aspects of God's, if you will, his essential glory. But then there's also the moral glory. God is holy and righteous. We received and we saw his glory, the glory full of grace and truth. Grace, the loving kindness of God given to us in the very person of his Son, Jesus Christ. One has translated or has tried to define grace as undeserved mercy. Along with that grace came truth. What John is saying there, I believe, is that as God was manifesting himself in the very person of his Son, the incarnate Word of God, that he was demonstrating those aspects of his glory, grace, undeserved favor, undeserved love, undeserved mercy. Why? Because he tells us the truth. First of all, he tells us the truth about God, that God is holy and righteous. But he also tells us the truth about ourselves, doesn't he? How can a sinner, an unrighteous sinner, come into the very presence of a holy, righteous God? Only by grace. Only by grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. For we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. I think what John is doing in that short, if you will, Christmas story, we're calling it the prologue, verses 1 through 18, he's saying, this is the one who's come, the radiant glory of God incarnate, but this is also what he gives. Grace and truth to you, to me. We go on, and John also talks a little bit more about that grace as we come to this passage. And it follows John, of course, in verse 15, that John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. John the Baptist gave many testimonies, if you will, many declarations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the first chapter, let's take a look at verse 29. Chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming. That's referring to John the Baptist. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Repeatedly, John was proclaiming Jesus Christ. And he said later on, chapter 3, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, that's what witnesses do for Jesus Christ. They exalt him and they put him first. And you and I, like John the Baptist, are a witness for Jesus Christ. If you've received the incarnate Word of God, his grace and truth as your Savior and Lord, God says you're a witness for him. And you shall be witnesses unto me to the end of the earth. As we go on, if you will, his grace received, verses 16 through 17, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. His fullness. Twice Paul reminds us there in the letter to the Colossians, he had the fullness of God bodily dwelling within him. And he had the fullness of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. But notice, if you will, he's saying here, in verse 16, and for his fullness we have seen grace upon grace. Literally would be grace in place of grace. I think there are two things that are communicated by what he's saying there. Grace upon grace. That's just a continual supply. You and I need his grace every day, don't we? As a continual supply. It's just like the prophet Jeremiah there in Lamentations. His mercies, his graces are new every day. I don't have to live on yesterday's graces. Aren't you glad that you don't either? It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. A continual pouring out of God's grace. Where your sin, my sin, did abound, grace did much more abound to us. Praise God. And it was only made possible through the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why this prologue is a great, great Christmas story. It really is. It's not just about Bethlehem. It's just not about Nazareth. That's all certainly encompassed in the overall gospel story. But it's about, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You see, a lot of people want to keep Christ there in Bethlehem or in Nazareth. Or if you will, in the New Testament, just stay there. You stay there. That's okay. During the early period of the church, and one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was guiding John to write so profound truths about the incarnation of Christ Jesus is because there were two errors that began to develop both outside of the church, and they worked themselves into the church, and many were led astray. One error said that, well, Jesus Christ, yeah, he's God, but he only disguised himself as a man. He only put on a mask as a man. He was not really human. He was God, but disguised as a man. No, he was fully God and fully man. The other error was, Jesus Christ is not God, but he's a good man. He's just a good man. Those errors abound today in various cults. And John is saying, no, he's fully God and fully man. He's the one who came to save him. Twice, John mentions in this prologue those who received him. You see what John is doing? He's not just leaving Christ as the babe in Bethlehem, or even as a young lad coming to the temple. John, like the other gospel writers too, does present the cross and the empty tomb. And John, in the gospel story, the Christian story that he's saying, won't you receive that gift? Won't you receive that gift? Don't leave it under the tree of the cross. It was one that was considered just for you by the Godhead. It was one that was planned and prepared just for you by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see what John's doing? He's making the Christmas story really, really, really personal. And that's what it should be, shouldn't it? You know, I hear people say, you know, I accepted Christ, you know, but it's a private thing, so I don't want to tell anybody. Well, it's personal, but it's not private, believe me. And that's what John is doing. Make it personal and live for him. That others too will see the gift is given to them. Grace upon grace. It never stops. It's all sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter, would you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God reminds us in his word that the grace of God in his Son Jesus Christ is not only a continual supply, but it's an abundant supply. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Don't you love that little word, all? I need the grace of God, and you do too. I need it at all times, for all things, for all needs, for all occasions. And God has got it covered in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Don't keep it private, is what he's saying. Those good works are not done just privately. They're done personally, and they're also done publicly, sharing the gospel, speaking of Christ. Turn back with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. His fullness, grace upon grace. Law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Yes, we need the law. I wouldn't know that I'm a sinner if I didn't have the law of God. That's exactly what God gave the law for. A lot of people say, well, wait a second. So I have the Old Testament is law, no grace. New Testament, no law, all grace. That's a lie. That's a lie, because even in the Old Testament we have law, we also have the grace of God. Because as people are reminded and they are convicted under the law of God that they're a sinner, God provided a way for forgiveness, didn't he? That was grace, that was mercy. Through the sacrificial system, through the ceremonial system, They would put their hands upon that sacrifice, identifying with that sacrifice, saying, yes, he's the one who's dying in my place. For the soul that sins shall surely die. But all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Yes, there's grace in the Old Testament, but we need the law to understand that we need the Savior. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It wasn't given to Christ like it was given to Moses to give to us, but it came through the very person of Christ, the one who fulfilled the law for you and I. Like Paul said, he worked and worked and worked like a good Jewish boy, his bar mitzvah and everything else, going to the temple, reading the Torah and everything else, and aspiring to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he said, no, I finally realized, when Jesus Christ came into my life, I realized that doing good works will never get me into heaven, will never get me on the right side of God. The only right side of God is Christ's side of God. And he said, I realize all my own righteousness is nothing compared to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's just as much of a Christmas story as the day of the manger. Let's go on to verse 18. No one ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He made him known. Jesus Christ has made the Father known to us. He did that both in word and his teaching. He did it also in works and his miracles. In fact, he told the people very clearly, he said, the works that I do are the works of my Father wants me to do. The words that I speak are the words of my Father that I speak to you. He exposited the Father to humanity. You want to really know who God is? Know his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what John is saying. Now take a look, if you will, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. John chapter 10, verses 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. The Lord, of course, speaking of himself as a good shepherd. And we being his sheep, if you believed in him and received him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Period. Oh, there's some people that would love, in fact, there's some cults that would love to have a period there. Because they, oh yes, Jesus, he's a good man. He's a good shepherd. But he's not God. But notice what he says after that. I and the Father are what? One. Later on, Philip was saying, show us the Father! And he said, Philip, have I been with you this long and you haven't understood? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, the Christmas story is this also. It's not just the babe in Bethlehem or the babe being dedicated there at the temple. Was the very Lamb of God, the very Word of God, who is God, becoming man, living a sinless, perfect life, showing the glory of God, the glory of the Father, and then dying on a cruel, shameful cross, and rising again victoriously. John says, here, he has made him known, both in word, his teaching, both in his works, and both in his witness. You know, John is talking about when God became man, fully God, fully man. But there's another aspect, too, of John's message in John's gospel. It's when that Lord and Savior becomes incarnate in your life, in my life. Oh, not like the same incarnation of Christ when he became fully man, but when he dwells in person and in power by virtue of the Holy Spirit within your hearts. That's when God incarnates your life. That's when God the Son incarnates the body of Christ, the church. Have you received Him? You see, it's the Spirit Himself that bears witness with our spirit that we've picked up that gift that God has for us. We didn't leave it under the tree. One that had been specially prepared for you, His Son, Jesus Christ. One that God, with great consideration, with great preparation, said, here, receive my Son. And receive salvation. John's Gospel is a great gospel about His incarnation in your life and in my life. Have you received Him? You see, that's where that word receive, used twice in the prologue, of receiving Him into your life. I pray you have. Would you turn with me to hymn number 260.